when we talk about word pictures, it's actually, we use these all the time, all right? We use different phrases and different words to mean something that isn't necessarily what it's supposed to be. If you are in tune with social media, you know what a Karen is, okay? It's not just the name of a person. It's someone who's really abrupt and rude and harsh at people and is kind of obnoxious, right? But we could say, don't be a Karen. We don't mean someone named Karen. We mean, don't be that person, right? In the Bible, we're called a lot of different things. We're called salt. We're called light. We're called disciples. We're called soldiers. We're called sheep. Tonight, we're going to look at being the bride of Christ. Now, when I started this lesson last week, the three guys that were in the room kind of gave me a stinky look, right? Because the bride's not a guy, all right? The truth of the matter is, as Christians, there's a lot we can learn from ladies in the way they approach being a bride that applies directly to us when we look at our Savior. Because when we study the Scriptures, it's very clear to us that Christ is the groom and we are the bride. If we're saved, we are the bride of Christ. We've been promised to someone specific and we ought to act like it, all right? We would frown, I think frown's a nice word, we would frown upon someone who was engaged and then ran around with other people, right? We would have something to say about that, whether it would be under our breath or out, you know, in front of everybody. And yet a lot of Christians do the same thing. They act like they don't know who they belong to. And so as we read this, and I want to say this, I said this last week to the young people, all right? Ephesians chapter 5 gets a bad rap, all right? I remember as a young man sitting in church, and in we read Ephesians chapter 5, and what was Ephesians chapter 5 all about? Husbands, love your wives, and wives, you better respect your husband, all right? And it was more like a broomstick you whack people with. You better whack, 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 whack. Well, the truth of the matter is, it's simply a measuring standard. It's a ruler to see how well you're doing, all right? How do we know that? When we read the first verse, it says, husbands, we're supposed to love our wives even as Christ loved the church. I failed. All right, why? Because I'm not there yet. I love my wife, but not like Christ loved the church. All right? And so as we look at this tonight, let's approach this with an open mind. That sounds a little new agey. All right? But with an open mind to understand that as the bride of Christ, we have specific responsibilities, specific things we should be doing, and specific attitudes we should have. And so as we look at this tonight, let's see what God has for us. We're in Ephesians chapter 5, and verse number 25 is where we'll begin, okay? I find it interesting as we read these last couple verses of chapter number 5, that while we can gain instruction as husbands and wives as to what we're supposed to do, it's not focused on the husband and wife relationship. He's drawing an analogy saying, hey, just like this, this also applies to the church. He's focused on the church. That's his topic. But he weaves this in as a way for us to understand exactly what he means. So look here in verse number 25. The Bible says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it by the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord, the church. For we are the members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. We're going to talk tonight about the bride of Christ. Before we get started, let's pray. Father, help us as we look at this topic that most of us are very familiar with. But Father, we pray that you'd help us to understand exactly what you would have us to do tonight, that we would have open hearts and open minds to apply what you would have us to change. Give us wisdom, Lord. We ask all this in your Son's name. Amen. So when we talk about the bride of Christ, all of you older ladies have been in this boat before, the bride thing, right? I don't have any personal experience being a bride, but I'm married to one, and I have five daughters, and so this is something that's always part of conversation. Who's going to get married? Where? What are we going to wedding? All this kind of stuff. I told them they got $1,000. You don't like it? Get your own money, all right? That's not the truth. I mean, I did tell them $1,000, but, you know, we'll figure out what happens when I get there, right? And so the truth of the matter is, though, young ladies think about this before they get to marrying age, all right? A lot of young ladies are thinking about this when they're 10, 11, 12, 13, thinking, oh, this is what I want him, and flower, and dress, and this is the one I'm going to marry. He's going to look like this. And then reality sets in, and things change, right? But when we think about the bride is really, and I want to be careful how I say this so it doesn't sound incorrect. The bride is the focus of the wedding. The guy has nothing to do with it. I mean, he's there. He's the guy that's going to have to pay the bills from now on, but nobody cares, honestly. Nobody cares about the guy. This event is for the bride. From the point of, will you marry me? Yes, to I do, it's all about the bride. As long as the guy shows up and he doesn't do anything too far out of line, it's going to be okay. All right? And honestly, all right? And not talking about all the terrible things that could possibly happen. But when we think about the bride, this is the summary, this is the peak of everything she's been planning for however long you want to say. And when the wedding march starts, the back doors open, and in steps the bride, that's what we've been waiting for. And everybody in the auditorium stands up, and everybody turns around and goes, oh, and we all take pictures. But the truth of the matter is there's a lot that happens before that point that makes her a bride. And that's what we want to talk about. The bride is a beautiful picture of what pure love really is. All right? Now, we're surrounded by false information about what love is, okay, and what it looks like, how it behaves, how it interacts with other people. But being a bride is a beautiful picture of true love. And the truth of the matter is, as Christians, we ought to fulfill this picture of love. While there have been people in the past that have been married for things other than love, most of the time when someone walks down the aisle and marries the person that they're going to spend the rest of their life with, it's because of love, right? And so as we talk about this tonight, I think we ought to start with Romans chapter 5, verse number 8. You don't necessarily need to turn there. It's here on our paper, Romans chapter 5, verse number 8. It says, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What did he do? He professed his love before we even loved him. And that's what true love does. All right? If you've had children, they're born, you look at them when they're just born, and you love them. They don't necessarily love you back yet. All right? They need you for things, but they don't necessarily love you back. Now, there will come a point where they love you. Liam has started telling me he loves me when I put him to bed. Because every time I put him to bed, I'll say, love you, bud. I'll see you in the morning. And now he starts to say, I love you too, Dad. And I was just like, okay, that's great. All right? But I don't want to say it again because then he'll think it's a game, and I don't want him to think it's a game, right? But that, as Dad, does something for me, all right? Now, he has no idea what love means. No idea. But I'll take it, all right? Because dads aren't picky, all right? So if we're going to be the bride of Christ, and this is where we begin tonight, if we're going to be the bride of Christ, what does that include? Well, first of all, it includes preparation, all right? Preparation. I think when we think of, if you've been through a wedding, now not been part of one, but been the bride or the groom, you understand how much work a wedding is, right? As much fun as it is, it's not fun until it's wedding day. Even then, it's not always fun. It's fun from, okay, dun, 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 down the aisle. Okay, now it's fun, all right? Why? Because everything that happened before that was a roller coaster. But the truth of the matter is there's a lot of preparation that goes into being a bride. What do we prepare? Well, first of all, let me rephrase that. First of all, it should be that we prepare our hearts. We prepare our hearts. If my wife, before we got married, didn't want to marry me, and she said, okay, fine, I'll marry you, but her heart wasn't in it, that would change the way she would prepare for that wedding, wouldn't she? Right? But if she said, yes, I'll marry you, and she's really in love with me, she's excited about getting married, that's going to change her heart as she prepares for that wedding. You understand, as Christians, the wedding is our goal, right? We're not married to Christ yet. The wedding supper's coming soon, all right? You understand? You may not know this picture, or if you do, it would be good to remind you. In Bible times, when it came time for a young man, well, not a young man, but a man to get married, and he knew who he was going to marry, he would go up to that lady in the proper setting and tell her, okay, we need to get married. It's time for us to get married. You love me, I love you. This is the wedding we're going to have. And she agrees to it, and then he says, okay, I'll be back. And he leaves, and he goes and builds their house, whatever their house will be. And it may take him 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 months to build this house. But he tells her, I'll be back, and when I come back, we're going to have the wedding. And so she has whatever amount of time that is, and she doesn't know. And so she jumps right into planning and getting things set up, making sure she has clothes, perfume, the wedding, food for the wedding. Everything's getting prepared while he's off building the house. And when he gets the house finished and it's done, move-in ready, then he comes back. He says, okay, it's time to go. And then they have a wedding, which in Bible times lasted up to a week. Aren't you glad you don't go to those weddings nowadays? All right? But most of the week was eating, not just wedding ceremony stuff. And so they would go to this wedding, and then after the wedding, then we go back to live in our house. Okay? You say, oh, what a lovely story. And yet we think of Christ. He came 2,000 years ago and said, hey, you accept me, we're going to get married. I'll be back. And he went to build a house, didn't he? He's coming back when it's done. So we should be ready. All right? That's the picture. So there's a lot of preparation, preparations of heart. If we read Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, we find that when we prepare our hearts, it's because we're willing to give ourselves as a living sacrifice. If there's one thing that I have learned about marriage, it takes sacrifice. Now, we think of sacrifice in a negative context. Oh, I'm going to have to sacrifice. And we make it sound like this tremendous Mount Everest we're going to climb for the sake of the people involved. The truth of the matter is, in marriage, we sacrifice because of love. That's why Christ sacrificed himself, because of love. And that's how we ought to do it as well. And as we prepare our heart, it ought to be done in a sense of love. A living sacrifice to God. And then what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to be conformed. All right? We're supposed to be conformed. But not just a preparation of the heart, but also a preparation of self. So think about the bride. She prepares her heart. And sometimes preparing her heart, she doesn't know who spouse guy is yet, the groom. She knows she wants to get married someday, but Mr. Wonderful hasn't shown up yet. But she's still already planning. She's got the wedding thing cooking. She might have started making plans, talking to people she knows, finding out what kind of dress she wants. I mean, doing all this kind of legwork she can do beforehand, right? But then comes to, okay, here's the date. Morning of, bride-to-be is up at O Dark 30, right? Showering, hair, makeup, pictures, nails, everything, dress. It's an ordeal, all right? Why? She wants her to be prepared. She wants herself, not just her heart, but the outside to be prepared for this groom. Look at, turn your Bibles to 1 John. And this is really the spiritual application. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 28. The Bible says, and now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. What's it talking about? You have to be prepared as a Christian. Physically, spiritually, our spiritual body must be prepared. All right? You've heard horror stories of the bride or the groom showing up late. missing it altogether, the day of the wedding, and how disappointing that would be, right? But imagine if the bride showed up on time. Groom standing down here waiting for his wonderful love of his life to come in the door. She opens the door and she's in her pajama pants and a sweatshirt. Her hair is up in one of them whoop, whoop things, whatever you call them. My girls call it crazy hair. I don't know what you call it. Where it's just, we got out of bed, we haven't done anything with our hair, so we want it out of the way. Walks in her Crocs, chewing gum. There will be some questions. Now, if he really loves her, he's not going to care, right? He's going to be like, okay, you know, something must have happened. He probably won't even notice, actually, because it's wedding day, right? But the rest of the people are like, what happened? Why is she not in her proper attire? You remember the parable of the people that were invited to the wedding feast, and some of them showed up not properly clothed, not properly attired, and he said, what's the problem? Don't you have wedding? Oh, we just didn't really think it was that big of a deal. And he says, no, you can't come in. You're not dressed properly. But think about the truth of this in the Christian life. If we don't prepare our spiritual bodies, if we don't prepare ourselves, we're not acceptable. Back to Romans chapter 12, verse number 1. It's our acceptable service to prepare our heart and to prepare ourselves. Luke 12:40 says, be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. He's coming back, and it's when you're going to least expect it. That's one of the things that makes me think, okay, God's not coming back in the next couple of months. Why? Because we're all ready. He's coming back. It's going to be now. Well, maybe not. Now, I hope he does. I hope he comes back. Because I'm ready to be done with this COVID foolishness and the politics and all the craziness in our country and all the craziness. I'm done, right? And I've only lived through a little span of time. Some of you lived through a whole lot more time than I have. And you say, yeah, you are preaching it right there, brother. We're ready to go. Got the bags packed. But having our bags packed doesn't mean we're spiritually ready. Are we spiritually ready to meet Jesus? You see, that's a big deal. So not just are there preparations to be done, but second of all, there's purity when we talk about being a bride. All right? One of the reasons, and you ladies, you know this, one of the reasons why brides wear a white dress is it's a symbol of purity. All right? And it's a big deal. Okay, if the bride came in the back wearing a black dress, some questions. Some serious questions. Why are we wearing a black dress instead of a white dress? Is this mourning? Is this, you think this is the end of your life? Now, there's a reason why gentlemen wear a black suit, right? But the ladies wear a white dress to signify that purity. And what does that mean for us spiritually? That means as Christians, we ought to be pure. Where should we be pure? Well, first of all, we ought to be pure on the outside. We ought to be pure on the outside. In the handout you have, it quotes a verse from Leviticus chapter 13. And in Leviticus chapter 13, God gives Moses the instructions for how a leper is to be treated. You understand, in Bible times, leprosy was an incurable disease. And it affected a part of the population. I wouldn't say a significant part, but a definite part. Where if he has leprosy, he's out of the herd. He's kicked out of the city. He lives by himself for the rest of his life unless something magical happens where he gets healed. And we don't find that happening until Jesus comes on the scene. And Jesus heals people. And what does he do? He heals them and he says, now, go show yourself to the priest so he can declare you clean. Because there actually was some diseases that might look like leprosy at the beginning, but after a while it goes away. And those people who didn't have real leprosy could come back into society after they performed the things that were required of them under the law. But when we speak about purity, our outside ought to be pure. The outside of what we profess as Christians, how we act, how we behave, how we appear before the lost, ought to signify purity. We ought to stand out in a pure way, not in an odd way. Now, that being said, purity is hard to find today. Purity is hard to find. But Zach's taking chemistry, him and John French. And one of the things, we watched a lab today where we got to watch the guy do some kind of experiment, right? And he used this phrase that Zach and I both caught onto, and we're like, hold on a second, that's not scientific. He'll say, we're going to use approximately. Okay, now, I don't do science, like I'm not a scientist, but I know approximately is usually not good enough. All right, if Kyle's doing math in Miss Collins' class, she says, it's approximately this. She's like, no, that's not good enough. You need to have the answer. It's approximately this. No, you need to have the answer. But sometimes spiritually, you know what we say? I'm approximately pure, mostly pure. And we can go back to the old example. We had a nice clean glass of water up here, and we put one drop of whatever your choice of nasty stuff is, sewer water, bleach, whatever. Most of us wouldn't even think about drinking that. In fact, we wouldn't even drink out of that glass until it got washed, right? But many times, we appear just like the Pharisees, white and clean on the outside and full of dead men's bones, because we do not live pure. But not just pure on the outside, we need to be pure on the inside. James chapter 4, verse number 8 says, cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Proverbs 4:23 says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Not just should we appear pure on the outside, but we ought to be pure on the inside. And now we were listening to a preacher today. We're listening to a preacher today in Bible class who made the point that as Christians, once we've been saved for a reasonable amount of time, 3, 4, 5 years, the outside tends to look okay. I mean, we all have work to do. But when we're first saved, what do we battle with? All the stuff on the outside. Smoking, drinking, cussing at people, hitting people. Right? The things that most lost people struggle with. But then after a while, we realize, okay, that's not acceptable as a Christian, so we kind of curb that behavior. But inside, we still do it. Inside, we still cuss at people. And we still get mad. We may not hit them, but we think about it. Or we yell at them from inside of our car while we're driving because they're not doing what they're supposed to. And what happens? We struggle with them with sin on the inside. That's where the battle is. It's inside. But if we keep the outside nice and the inside's not, God knows everything. So have we really done anything? That doesn't mean just live like however you want. Oh, just live however you want. God knows the inside too. Yeah, that's true. People use that verse as an excuse. Bible says man looks on the outside, but God looks on their heart. You're right, but we're not trying to win God to the Lord, are we? We're trying to win all the people that can see the outside, so we ought to look like a Christian, but we ought to be a Christian on the inside. See, because if Christ comes in and saves us, the change happens from the inside out, not from the outside in. I have some children in my home that haven't trusted the Lord yet, and we're working that direction. And the Lord's working on their heart. But they obey, why? Because of the forces from the outside in. Dad says, I better obey or else there's going to be a problem. All right? Our youngest, Myla, she's beginning to experiment with freedoms she thinks she has. All right? And we'll say, don't I show Zach today? All right? It's humorous, but it's not right. Okay? She was down here during lunchtime, and she wanted to go out in the school hallway. And I said, That's all I said. She knows what that means. She stopped, and she looked at me. And then she looked out in the hallway, and she went like this, that's please. Please? And I said, no. And I looked at her, and I shook my head. And she looked at me, and she looked at the hallway, and she looked at me, and I knew exactly what she's thinking. I can get out there before he gets here. So I said to Zach, I elbowed Zach, I said, watch this. And I just stood up. She turned around and walked right back to me. Why? Because she knows if Dad stands up, something's about to happen. We better get it on. And if we had God following us around, that we could see him every day. And he said, Kyle, don't do that. Kyle's like, huh? And God's, okay, yes, God. Okay, yes, okay, sure. Why? Because when that person we answer to is right there, we respond a certain way. But what's the saying? The idiom, when the cat's away, the mice will play. And that's the truth of the matter. Why? Because if we're not clean on the inside, we do whatever we want until there's a physical reason not to. And so we need to be pure. But not just preparation and not just pure when we talk about being the bride of Christ. There's also, I'm sorry, patience. I have a love-hate relationship with patience. I like patience when it works. I hate patience when I have to learn it. But patience is a very, very powerful tool. And when we talk about patience and we think about the context of the bride of Christ, a bride understands, I'm going to get married. She's engaged. It's going to be this day. Is she necessarily okay with, okay, I got to wait 6 months, 8 months, a year to get married? Some brides are not. I want to get married right now. Well, the wedding date's 8 months away. I don't care. I want to get married right now. All right? She has to be patient. All right? What else happens? Sometimes some brides are like, I don't want to get married right now. I have too much to prepare for before that day. But I have to be patient. I still have to be patient. All right? So some young people, as they grow into adulthood, say, I want to get married right now. I'm ready. I just graduated high school, Mr. Davis. I'm ready to get married. I know what I need to know to get married. I am ready to be a husband or ready to be a wife. Sure, you need to be patient and wait for the one God sends you, because he'll send it when you are ready and you're not ready yet. But that lesson learned in patience is always learned through difficulty. Patience is not learned in the easy hard. Right? Patience is always learned in the hard times. And so when we talk about patience, we have to remember that we must be patient and do what we're supposed to be doing now. Imagine the bride says, I'm getting married in 8 months, and so I must be patient. So she just sits around and waits. Another 8 months later, and then she says, oh, the wedding's in a week. We better start doing some preparation. And then she tries to get the caterer and a dress and people lined up to be in the wedding and all this kind of stuff, and the pastor. And all. You would say, "What? You had 8 months? What took so long? Why are you not only doing this now?" Well, because that's the type of bride a lot of Christians are. We say, well, we'll wait till Jesus gets ready to come back, and then we'll get right with God, and then we'll be ready. And you missed it. The Bible, patience isn't just sitting around waiting. Patience is doing what I know to do right now, and waiting for what's going to happen in the future. Look at what it says in Romans chapter 2, verse number 6. It's here on your paper. God will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. What's God saying? Christians ought to be patiently working, willing to do what God tells us to do right now while we're waiting to him to fulfill his promise for later. All right? So we talk about patience. What ought we to be patient in? We ought to be patient in waiting for Christ. And this is one of the things, it's a delicate balance for us as Christians. We want Christ to come back today, right now. But he hasn't. And so what do you, oh, God, why are you not coming back yet? No, we, with patience, wait for him. He's coming back. He's coming back. Think about the example what we talked about at the beginning of the groom in the Bible. He says, I'll be back, and he goes away. She's got to wait for him to come back. She can't be like, forget this preparation thing. I'm going to go find him. Huh. If you read the Song of Solomon, what happens? She's looking, but he's not there because she's not being patient. And so as Christians, we ought to be patient, but we must be working. We're waiting for the groom to come back, but we're busy preparing for when he does come back. You see, it's a balance between this patience and working. And we ought to be patient in waiting for Christ. 2 Thessalonians 3:5 says, the Lord directs your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. James chapter 5, be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. We ought to be patient in waiting for Christ. We ought to also be patient toward all men. This is where I struggle. I have been in a vocation where I interact with people on a daily basis all of my life. my first job was a job interacting with people. And it's been that way ever up to today. I can tell you for a fact, I'd much rather have a job where I didn't have to interact with people. I understand why Noah only let animals on the ark. Yeah. And that's not saying anything against the people that I deal with, because I'm one of those people. I don't like dealing with me. There's some days where I need to go back to bed. I need to go get my heart right. I need to take a time out, right? But our patience toward all men, what does it demonstrate? It demonstrates that we are the bride of Christ. See, it's tied together. It doesn't just say, well, they're a nice person. They give people an extra chance. No. Think about the bride. My wife, I told the young people last week, my wife was a very, well, for what I call a low-maintenance bride. Okay? We had only a handful of people. We got married in South Africa, which helped cut down on the crowd. We had a very small crowd. The wedding was very low-key, low-speed, was relatively short. It was very simple. I enjoyed it that way. My wife, when we got married, she didn't get cranked up about a whole lot of stuff, right? We found out the day before the wedding cake hadn't been ordered, okay? And so we went to the grocery store in South Africa and said, what kind of wedding cake can you make for us so we can pick up tomorrow morning? And he said, the only thing we have ready is what's called a truffle cake. It's a cone covered with tinfoil with truffles stuck on a toothpick, and it looks like a Christmas tree. She's like, cool. I'll tell you what, Ms. Perkins, it helped with the whole smashing cake and thing. We didn't do that. Why? Because you hurt somebody with a truffle. All right. You say, well, that wasn't a wedding cake. You're right. I told young people, y'all need to help these young people. They don't have much experience. They didn't know that you saved the top tier of the wedding cake for the one-year anniversary. We didn't have to do that. We just tucked these two little truffles and put them in the bag and stuck them in a freezer for the next year. It was really low space. It was great. Defrosted them. They tasted exactly like they did the first time around. All right. It's a truffle. You can't really mess that up. But you know what happens? A lot of ladies are not low maintenance. And being part of a wedding is one of those things we dread. Why? Ugh. Bridezilla, right? Now, thank the Lord, I have not known too many bridezillas. All right? The one I married was not. All right? But the truth of the matter is the bride of Christ, if we're not patient with all men, that's who we're acting like. We're acting like the person nobody wants to be around. Everybody dreads being around them. Why? Because they are so volatile. And as Christians, we must have patience. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse number 14 says, now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. You want to know what this comes down to on a day-to-day basis? James 1:19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. That ought to be your mantra every day. You leave the house, okay, today, guys, swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. If I'm swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, I don't lose my temper very often. It'll happen, because there'll always be one day I'll lose it. But swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. But that's hard. I've learned to listen since I've been married. All right? I will inside, not only outside. Inside, I will remind myself when my wife starts talking about things that are important to her, she needs to communicate. That's her thing. She needs to communicate. A lot of stuff she tells me, woo! She wants to communicate. It helps her to cope with the things she deals with in life. Okay? She came down yesterday to bring me my lunch. I have her bring me my lunch every day because seeing her helps me not to kill anyone during the day. And so she brings me my lunch yesterday. She said, you won't believe what happened. 5 minutes of all the things that the younger two did the whole morning long to terrorize the house. I'm sorry. It's okay. I just want to tell you. I know. Okay. We move on with life. Swift to hear. Slow to speak. I still struggle in this area. All right, we talk about this with the teenagers. Sometimes we need to go through the day like this. Why? Because the things that usually knee-jerk reaction, they shouldn't be coming out. They should stay inside. And so sometimes we need to walk around with a mask on. So we just don't say anything. All right? But also, what does it say? Swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. If I don't want people getting mad at me, I ought not to get mad at other people. Somebody does something stupid, I don't need to jump their case. You know what I've found, Miss Andrea? Most people give themselves a hard time before I do. I don't need to do it. My children will beat themselves up because they do something wrong. A lot of times I don't have to chase their attitude around. They know. And all I need to say is, you need to fix it. Yes, sir. Now, sometimes it gets fixed, sometimes it doesn't. But they already know. You know people just like I do who take it as their God-given calling to straighten people out. And we all know how fun those people are to not be around, all right? That's not our job. Now, will there come a time to where we say, hey, this is what the Bible says? For sure. But our job is not to iron people out. So we have to be patient in waiting for Christ, be patient toward all men. Last of all tonight, be patient in tribulation. Romans chapter 12, verse number 12 says, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Revelation 14, 12, here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. We ought to be patient in tribulation. I think I can safely say this, we are not in tribulation right now. Things are a bit uncomfortable. We're not in tribulation yet. We haven't even broke the surface of tribulation yet. Things are uncomfortable. What should we be? We should be patient in tribulation and instant in prayer. Lord, help them. Give them wisdom. Thank you for exerting your power. All right, I read that thing about the Supreme Court saying that California rules were unconstitutional. Lord, thank you for some people in the Supreme Court that hold the Constitution in high regard. Now, before you start slinging lead my way, the Constitution's not necessarily biblical. It rules our country. We ought to follow it. But this ought to be the foundation of what we as Christians believe. But if we're patient in tribulation, we won't get bent out of shape. You say, well, Mr. Davis, you're talking about the bride of Christ. How does being patient apply to the bride of Christ? You got to wait. In patience, wait for it, the Bible says. So the question tonight then we ask ourselves is this. What do I need to do to become more like the bride of Christ? Perhaps I haven't done enough preparation for Christ's coming. Maybe I struggle with patience. Amen. Maybe I need to keep myself pure. I think if we were honest, we could say all three of those areas, Mr. Davies, I live there. And to differing degrees, I need to iron those areas out. And we ought to. We ought to keep ourselves together. Why? Because we're the bride of Christ. We represent Christ and what He stands for. One of the things that is extremely common in engaged couples, newly married couples, what happens? You meet Mr. So-and-so, and the first thing he does is what? Hey, I want you to meet my wife. I want you to meet my fiance. All right? Why? Because they're proud of him. I mean, in a good way. They're proud of him, and they want you to meet him. Is that how Christ feels about us? Is Christ saying, hey, let me introduce you to my bride? We're not right on the inside and we're not right on the outside. Why would He? It's important for us to be like the bride of Christ.